Please rise for the reading of God's Word here this morning. And as you can see, our lesson comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we too shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Here ends the reading. Please be seated. And please bow your heads with me as we prepare to reflect upon that word at this time. Well, Father, again this morning, we thank You and praise You for this time. And we pray that You would give us ears to listen to Your word. Help us to pay attention, Lord. But more importantly, we ask that Your Spirit would work within us so that we can truly hear and truly understand what You have for us this morning. So bless us in and through Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as all of you know, and it's something that we often comment on as American Christians, is that our nation, the United States, has historically had a very strong Christian background. Now, it's often debated whether the founders of our country were truly Christian or not, and it's not my intent to wade into that argument today. However, that being said, even if they weren't always correct in terms of doctrine, it's very clear to us as we look back at history that they came from a culture that was largely Christian, and that they lived what was largely a Christian worldview. And for this reason, over the course of our nation's existence, from the beginning of our nation's existence, most Americans have not only known of Jesus, they've also identified themselves with Jesus. And what I mean when I say that is that they have professed faith in Jesus, and they have considered themselves to be Christian. Now, I didn't go out this week looking for the latest statistics, but the last I saw, and it was not that long ago, is that even now around 70% of Americans identify themselves as Christian. Okay? And I realize that we can argue what that means. We can argue that not all of those who are confessing faith in Jesus are truly believers in Jesus. However, even though this is true, it doesn't minimize the fact that even today, a majority of Americans identify themselves with Jesus. Throughout the history of our nation, everywhere a community came into existence, there was the church. And the church was typically the center of community life. Everything that happened in that community tended to center in and around the church. And everything the people did tended to center on their faith in Jesus. However, that being said, over the past few decades in particular, we have watched as things have greatly changed. While at one time almost everyone was a part of a church, that's no longer the case. In fact, I just heard this week the latest Gallup poll came out where they measure church attendance, or church membership, rather, here in the United States. And for the first time in our nation's history, only a minority of people in our country are a member of a house of worship. And so that's not including only Christians. That's also talking about Jews, Muslims. But I think we're down to 47% of Americans now who are members of a house of worship. And so, again, this isn't the America that it used to be. While in the past, even the smallest towns would have at least one church, again, that's no longer the case. We've seen in these small towns how many of their churches have ended up closing up shop. And over time, as people have begun to separate themselves from the church, all of this association with Jesus here in our country has broken down. We now have generations of children, a majority of whom have absolutely no tie with a church whatsoever. Now, this, of course, has also led to changes in our culture. Things that were once a given are now called into question. Things that were once considered loathsome, those are now the norm. And things that were once considered abhorrent, these are now things that are celebrated and considered to be very, very acceptable. And we don't need to go into details here. We could go on and talk about this aspect of things endlessly, but you get the point. Like me, these are things that you have watched unfold around you for many, many years at this point. And these changes are something that have made us quite nervous as believers in Jesus. They're something that have made us even fearful as believers in Jesus. They've made us fearful for the direction our nation has headed. They've made us fearful for the future of the church. And they've made us fearful, of course, for our own future as well as for the future of our children and for that of our grandchildren. After all, up until all of this began to unfold, it was an advantage to be a Christian here in the United States. The fact that a person held to the Christian faith, the fact that a person was involved in a church, it was seen by most as a mark of character. It's something that made you desirable as a friend, as a neighbor, as a boss, as an employee, and even as a government representative. But now, however, the tables have turned. And at this point in the life of our nation, it's now become a disadvantage for us to be a Christian. The fact that we are believers and the fact that we are active in the church is no longer a positive for us. No longer is it seen as a mark of character. In many, if not most cases today, it's seen as more of a liability. It's viewed as a liability because, of course, the truth has fallen out of favor. Those who believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation and who share that faith with others, they are seen as hateful and they are viewed as exclusive. And those who hold to a biblical morality are seen as intolerant and as narrow-minded. From our perspective, as Christians here in America, what we see happening around us is not normal. From our perspective, as Christians in America, what is happening around us, it's not the way that things are supposed to be. And we want nothing more than to return things to the way that they once were. And for this reason, we do everything that we can to make this possible. For this reason, we do everything that we can to return our nation to its roots. And for this reason, we do everything we can to resist these changes that we see taking place all around us. And we do this in a variety of ways. We try to do so primarily through politics. We try to legislate our values back into prominence. And I think at this point, we can all agree that our success here has been very, very limited. Yes, there have been some positive changes that have been made to the laws of our land. However, that being said, it has largely been unsuccessful. It's pretty clear to us at this point that the soul of our nation is lost. However, what also becomes plain in all of this is our failure as Christians, our failure to understand Scripture properly. Although we tend to think that our experiences as believers here in the United States are normal, the fact of the matter is that they're not. In fact, they're far from it, and the direction that we are moving is far more normal for us than we realize. And please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. When I say that the direction that we are headed is normal, I don't mean that it's good, okay? I am not suggesting that we should be supportive of the direction that our nation is going, nor am I suggesting that we should be happy about it in any way as Christians here in this nation. It is, however, much more in line with the experience of the church around the world. It's much more in line with the experience of the church throughout the centuries. Christians here in the United States are beginning to get a very small taste of what the larger church has experienced for many, many years. This is also what we should expect as believers in Jesus. We should not expect to be favored by society around us, nor should we expect to be loved and received by the society in which we live. We should rather expect to be rejected by the world around us, and we should expect to be unknown by them. If we look at the first chapter of John, we read this about Jesus himself. And it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, as we look at this passage at the beginning of the Gospel of John, it's clear that Jesus, he should have been known to the people to whom he came. He, after all, was their creator. They would not have existed apart from him. And more than that, these were the people that he had redeemed. Yet when he took on flesh and when he came into this world, we are told the people did not know him. When he took on flesh and came to his own people, they did not receive him. In other words, he was largely rejected and spurned by those whom he came to save. Now, we reflected on the way this played out all throughout Lent and Holy Week. We remember how, as Jesus walked the earth, he was continuously attacked and accused. We remember how the religious leaders of the Jews always seemed to be attempting to set him up. And this was being done because ultimately the people had rejected him. It was being done because ultimately the people were seeking his death. We also remembered how Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We remember how Jesus was arrested as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. We remember how he was subjected to a trial where he was ultimately condemned as a blasphemer and sentenced to death. We remember how he was taken before Pontius Pilate, where the Jews demanded his crucifixion. We remember how Jesus was beaten, how he was mocked, and how he was humiliated. And we remember, of course, how he was nailed to the cross and how he was hung up to die. Now, as we look at our lesson for this morning, we see that because this was true of Jesus, this is something that is also true of us, and it's something that will be true of us. As Jesus was unknown to the world, so too are we. As Jesus was rejected by the people whom he had both created and whom he had redeemed, so too are we. Again, in 1 John 3, starting in verse 1, I'm not going to read the whole thing for you again, but John writes this: "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So as we look at these words, John reminds us, first of all, of the great blessing of God's love in our lives, right? In his love, John reminds us, God has made us to be his children. In his love, God has enabled us and called us to be his children. However, at the end of verse 1 there, he goes on to address the world's attitude toward us. And he tells us that the reason the world does not know us is because it does not know him. The reason the world is not familiar with us, the reason the world does not acknowledge us, is because it does not know him. Now, I realize that this is only a small piece of a much larger passage, but its point is clear, and it speaks to us in a great way. We will be viewed no different than Jesus, and more than that, we'll be treated no different than Jesus. And this, you see, has been the experience of the church from the very beginning. It's been the experience of the church as we look back to Scripture, as we look back to the Word of God. As we look at the book of Acts, we can see it as James was put to death. As we look back at the book of Acts, we can see it as the other apostles were arrested and as they were beaten. We can see it in the book of Acts again as Stephen is stoned, and we can see it as Paul is arrested, beaten, stoned, and even left for dead. Historically, we find that all of the apostles other than John were put to death for their faith, and John didn't necessarily get off easy because even he faced exile because of his faith. And they were not the only ones who suffered in various ways for their faith in the Lord. This has been true of countless others throughout the centuries. We can see, historically speaking, the great persecutions of the church that broke out under Nero, Aurelius, and others in the Roman Empire. We can go back and read how the early Christians were fed to the lions in the arenas. We can read how they were crucified. We find even how they were set fire to, and how the Emperor Nero literally used Christians as human torches to light his gardens. I mean, it's sick as you read about it. And this is not something that happened only in the past. It's something we continue to see around our world today. We see that Christians continue to suffer for their faith even today. And we see it to a large degree in many of the Muslim nations around the world, in the Middle East, and also in parts of Africa today. But we also see it in other places, places like China, places like India, places like North Korea. And again, this is what is normal for believers here in the world in which we live. This is the world's typical response to believers in Jesus. And for this reason, as Christians, even as Christians here in America, this is what we should expect. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should go out and invite it upon ourselves, nor am I suggesting that we should go out looking for persecution or looking for martyrdom, but again, it is something that we should anticipate. It's something that we should fully realize is coming upon us. In John 15, starting in verse 18, Jesus spoke these words: "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." So Jesus' point, as he spoke these words to his disciples, and of course as we read them for ourselves today, is that we cannot expect to be treated any differently than him. Because of our association with Jesus, we can expect only to receive the same treatment that Jesus received as he lived and as he ministered here in this world. And much of that treatment, you recall, a majority of it was anything but positive. Because they didn't know the Father, they didn't know Jesus. And because they didn't know Jesus, they wouldn't know his followers either. In short, it's the world's rejection of the Lord that leads to their rejection of us. Yet even though Jesus has said this, and even though the experience of the church throughout the centuries tells us otherwise, we continue to believe here in the United States that we should be receiving better treatment than we are, right? We continue to believe that we're deserving of better treatment. We think that we're deserving of it many times because of our efforts to serve the Lord. And we seem to forget that based upon the word of Scripture, we don't deserve anything. We seem to forget that no matter what we do in our service of God, it cannot earn for us any blessing in this life or in the life that's to come. We seem to forget that every blessing that God gives to us is a gift of his grace, and a gift of his grace alone. We also tend to think that we're deserving of better treatment because in the United States we have constitutional rights. And I think it's absolutely clear that yes, our constitutional rights, as far as our faith is concerned in this nation, are certainly under attack. And here in the United States, our instincts tell us, well, if that's the case, then we need to fight for them, right? And so we continue to believe that we can change things, and we continue to believe that we can do so by means of legislation. We continue to believe that we can change things by way of logic, by convincing people of what is right. And we continue to believe that we can change things by way of force, if necessary. The simple fact of the matter, however, is that nothing we do can change the reaction of the world to the Lord. Nothing we do can change the reaction of the world to the people of God. And the only one who can bring about these changes is God himself. Now, again, please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say here. I'm not suggesting that we roll over and play dead, okay? I'm not saying that. Nor am I suggesting that we simply surrender our rights. But once again, we must come to terms with the fact that this is how the world is going to respond to us as believers. We must come to terms with the fact that they are going to treat us no better, that they are going to treat us no different than they treated Jesus himself. So then what's the answer to this? Because I think that's the question that many of us are left with at this point. And it's really, really very simple. The answer to this is for us to make Jesus known. The answer is to carry out the calling that Jesus has entrusted to us. And all of you, I think, know the calling to which I'm referring. I'm referring to his calling for us to go out and to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. I'm referring to his call to go out and to make disciples of all nations. And yes, I realize that this may seem contrary to reason. It seems contrary to reason because, after all, it's our faith and our testimony that causes the world to react against us. Our association with Jesus is, as we heard, the reason that they hate us. And for this reason, it may seem that by reaching out to the lost, we're doing nothing more than inviting more unkind treatment and more hatred upon ourselves. And there is truth to this, of course. Sharing the gospel with unbelievers, sharing the gospel with those who do not yet know the Lord, could very well bring upon us even more hatred and hostility. And you know what? It likely will. However, it's only as people come to know Jesus that anything is going to change. It's only as they know Jesus that they're going to know the Father, right? It's only as they know Jesus that their heart will be changed. It's only as they know Jesus that they are going to acknowledge us as the people of God, as the children of God. So what I'm suggesting to you this morning is that we, as Christians here in America, we have to learn to live in this world with realistic expectations. We cannot continue living this world expecting unbelievers to behave like believers. We cannot continue living life expecting people who don't know Jesus to live as though they do. In the same way, we cannot float through life expecting to be well treated by the world in which we live. We cannot float through life expecting to be well received by those who don't know Jesus or believe in him. We cannot float through life expecting to be well treated by those to whom we seek to minister. We also can't naively think that if we fight back, we can ensure proper treatment of ourselves. We can't think that if only we win the House or the Senate, if only we win the presidency, if only we hold on to the Supreme Court, that we can ensure proper treatment of ourselves. We can't think that if we fight back with lawyers or politicians or court battles or even force itself, that we'll gain for ourselves the treatment that we want. The world is going to receive us in the same way that it received Jesus. As it did not know him, neither will it know us. And as they treated him, so too will they treat us. So let us then not view the world as the enemy and go to war against it. Let's rather view the world as Jesus viewed the world. Let's view the world with the heart of Jesus who loved his enemies. Let's view the world with the heart of Jesus who prayed for those who were causing his suffering. And let's view it with the heart of Jesus who not only desires the salvation of all, but let's view it with the heart of Jesus who sacrificed his very life that those who were inflicting suffering upon him that those who were bringing about his death, that even they might receive this great blessing that he was winning for them and providing for them by his very death. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these words, even though they're not fun words for us to hear. We know, Lord, that we have had it very good here in the United States, and we're thankful for that. And of course, Lord, we would like to see our kids have it good in the future, and our grandkids to have it just as well as we have had it. But help us, Lord, to both hear and to understand the word that you have spoken to us here this morning. Help us to understand that the world is going to respond to us in the same way that it responds to you. So we pray, Lord, that you would give to us realistic expectations, and at the same time, we pray that you would give to us a love for this world, a desire that they would receive your salvation even as they continue to hate us and as they continue to act against us. And we pray this all this morning in Jesus' name, amen.